Well, it is truly a privilege to be here today. I know some of you, but many of you I do not know. And so I will just say by word of introduction, Bruce said, say a little bit about yourself. I have known Bruce for many years. I pastored a sister congregation in the same denomination in the Roslindale, West Roxbury, Hyde Park area for many years. I have rejoiced at God's work among you. The last time I was here, I was on sabbatical, and I was just greatly refreshed just being with you. So praise God for how he is, as was said earlier, not just sustaining you, but growing you. And that is not by chance, and it is humbling. After many years as a pastor, I recently transitioned, not seeing this happening. I should say, as sort of a sidebar, I came to faith right after I took a position as a professor of clinical psychology at Florida State University. So a first year of tenure track, God throws open my eyes, and I loved academia. I loved teaching. I didn't know that God was going to give me tenure, call me to resign, go to seminary, with all the fretting and shaking that go, it wasn't like this calm experience. It was an amazing experience. And lead me to the point where I've now been a pastor, ordained minister, longer than I was a professor. I didn't imagine that God was going to give me the opportunity to merge those two careers and take a position with a large counseling center here in Boston that some of you are familiar with called Harbor Christian Counseling. I pitched an idea to them that I was praying about, and they said, come on board and do it here. Be our director of church partnerships. Let your job be a pastor helping church leaders better understand how to biblically teach about mental health issues and come alongside the many people who are facing mental health issues. So I'm no longer the pastor of a local church. Imposter syndrome is yet alive again, as I don't know exactly what I am, but I'm privileged to preach, privileged to bring God's word to you. I am going to touch on some mental health issues today, and I want to be sensitive. I never want to push people to explore what they're not ready to explore, but I have some cards up here. Bruce okayed this, so I'm doing some self-promotion. I do have some cards up here that just point people to this ministry for the local church, and I look forward to working alongside Bruce and Grace in whatever way God would naturally have us to work in the future. So if I say anything or you're like, I want to know more about what he's talking about, you can just grab one of these cards up here or just come up and say hi. I'd love to meet you after the service. Before I have you stand for the reading of God's word, I want to say that a lot of times when I'm guest preaching, people say, preach whatever you want to preach, but I know Bruce well. And Bruce said, we're walking through Romans. And months ago, he said, how would you feel about preaching on Romans 8, which is one of my favorite chapters in all of the scriptures, which is a funny thing to say, right? As if you can pick one. What a privilege. What a privilege to step in as a guest before your regular pastor comes back and preach on Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. You may not think this way when you think about Romans, particularly Romans 8, but Romans 8 has a lot to say about suffering. Not a popular conversation, really, in any cultural space or time, but particularly our cultural space in Greater Boston. So I'm going to preach about suffering today, and hopefully I'll get out of the way. And it'll be God's word that ministers to you as I pray that it would. Our scripture passage is going to begin grammar lesson with a conjunction, for. Such a strange way for a passage to begin. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and on, that for directly connects to what you've already been looking at in Romans, particularly the verse right before the passage, When we trust in Jesus Christ, when we bend the knee to Christ, when we trust that we are the problem, he is the solution, when we take hold of him by faith, we are heirs of God. We have a glorious inheritance, Paul says in verse 17. We're fellow heirs with Christ, provided, don't miss this, we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The context for the four, the context for the groanings that I'm going to talk about in this passage, the promise of suffering. I think it's your pride. Do you stand for the reading of God's word? Okay, if you're willing, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word from Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Groaning. Groaning is it's a marker of pain. I heard one pastor talk about groaning as the cry of someone dying on the battlefield. Groaning can be a response to various forms of affliction, suffering, difficulty, oppression. It makes me want to start today by asking this question. And this is, you didn't know what you were coming to church to hear today. And now you've got this rogue guest preacher who wants to talk about suffering. It's your sermon series. Here we are. Do you have a robust theology of suffering? Do you have a large understanding, biblical understanding of suffering? One that can support you when the ground literally or metaphorically shakes beneath your feet and the floor drops out. I recently read a memoir by a man who was training to be a pastor when his aspirations were wrecked. It's a book called A Quiet Mind to Suffer With by a man named John Andrew Bryant. Think about groaning. Think about the floor dropping out. Think about a broad, robust understanding of suffering. He writes, in October 2018, the thoughts in my head got so bad. He was in an ordination process. He was in process of becoming an ordained minister. I went to a psych ward. It had gotten to the point where I couldn't eat and couldn't move. My heart looked on in terror at the things shown to me by the faulty wiring of my brain. I trembled in grief and fear and sorrow at the horrors I was made to see and feel. My body and mind were not mine. They had become terrifying strangers screaming at me in uninterpretable hieroglyphics. My wife drove me in the Subaru while I called my pastor and cried. The 3 days I spent in the psych ward were an introduction to deep and unimaginable pain. I had not suffered in that kind of way ever before or since. That experience gave me a body that never felt safe again. a body that expected annihilation and dissolution. I came back with a body that expected the world to end. I think of those days often and realize there is little I can do about them and little I can do with the 2 years that followed, years when I was consistently taken aback by just how much it was possible to lose and just how bad it was possible to feel. Do you have a bin for that in your Christian life? He goes on to describe the suspension, the probation he was put on in his ordination process. At the time I had been going through the ordination process with my diocese, I had gone through the psych evaluation months before my breakdown. I had been told then I showed signs of anxiety, but that I was otherwise ready to go for full-time ministry. Between that first eval and my follow-up, I had my breakdown. My psych ward stay had been, of course, kept private from the congregation I served. The lie had been made that I had been sick. The only way my diocese and the psychologist would know about my psych ward stay was if I told them, which he proceeded to do. And he says, knowing it would effectively ruin my career, and oh boy, it did, I made the decision to tell them. Now, I'm not saying this in judgment of this diocese. I'm saying this just to set the ground for the reality, a broad understanding of suffering. When they asked how things had got so bad so fast, I said I didn't know, that it had been like falling down a well. When they asked why I checked myself in, I said anxiety. When they asked what kind, I said OCD-related intrusive thoughts, obsessive compulsive disorder-related intrusive thoughts. And what he thought would happen, happened. I'm wrapping up here. The worst fear had come true. Intrusive thoughts meant I was dangerous and unwanted. He was put on probation, and now it wasn't simply an unreasonable fear in my heart. It was the look on that man's face, the psychologist who, he says, was evaluating him. He told me my ordination process would be on indefinite probation if, in a year, I didn't have any more intrusive thoughts. Maybe I am judging this a little bit. Let me not hold my cards too much. If in a year I didn't have any more intrusive thoughts, we could begin the ordination process again. I nodded somewhat penitent and ready to be done, wanting both to stick up for myself and apologize profusely for the way my mind worked, wanting to hate myself and defend myself, to defend myself by hating myself, to somehow be lower G, lowercase g God, by becoming a stranger to this most broken part of myself. He goes on to say, suffering isn't about pain, it's about what gets taken. The hardest part of having OCD wasn't the actual thoughts, the actual feeling, it was the humiliation. It was the way it took my honor, took my reputation. Where's the line when a man can no longer be ordained to be a pastor in our denomination? I don't know all the details. When people tell me my counselor said this or counselor said that, with my background in psychology and now being a pastor for many years, I don't know exactly what the counselor said. I do want to be respectful and loving as I enter into that process, but I grieve what I'm reading here. And I want to lean in. I want to learn more and have harder conversations about how we deal with mental health suffering in the church. Are you groaning? Perhaps you came to church today and no one knows you're groaning, quietly groaning. Things are not as they should be. Plans have been thwarted. Relationships just feel irreparable. Are you groaning? How do you meet the suffering of this life? The tendency, young or old, is to meet it with a childlike view in our cultural space. Now, we're a global city. I want to be careful and not say how you meet suffering. But the tendency of a child is to avoid the doctor and avoid the principal's office at all costs. In some way to believe the lie that suffering is avoidable and believe the lie that suffering is meaningless for the Christian. To live for comfort and live to deny and not face suffering, talk about suffering, or enter into suffering. Do you feel that pull, that tug? What are your plans for this afternoon? Paul says here in Romans chapter 8 that suffering is coming. Suffering is part of the Christian life. In fact, in Romans 8, Paul says that there is a promise of suffering for Christians living between an already and not yet deliverance. Pastor, what do you mean? Living between an already and not yet deliverance? For I consider that the sufferings, the afflictions, the pains of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Already, we are in the present time, not yet what is to be revealed in the future. So what is the already and not yet of our sufferings? If you need an outline, 2 points. Already, not yet. We'll keep that outline pretty simple. But let me say this. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you are delivered. There is an already deliverance. You are delivered from the dominion or reign of sin and the ultimate consequence of sin, but not yet. You are not delivered from the influence and impact of sin. We confessed our sin earlier in this service. Sin has broad-ranging impact. It has so much influence around us. It impacts us individually as Christians. There is an already and not yet deliverance that Paul is wrestling with and holding in tension in Romans 8. Already, he looks back on God's history of redemption and rescue all the way back to the garden. The opening pages of the Bible, the book of Genesis. For the creation waits with eager longing. In the present time, we're waiting for something. So our Christian life involves a lot of waiting. That's about as popular as suffering in our culture. We don't wait, we just click a button. The creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. What does that mean? Revelation of the sons of God. We'll get back to it. For the creation was subjected to futility, purposelessness, uselessness. People have said corruption, decay. Things don't work the way they were intended to work. Nothing, in the words of another, is as it should be. We should approach the newspaper. I'm acting as if you take a paper copy. However you read the news, just remember, nothing is as it should be. Suffering is not a surprise. Perhaps the surprise is that there's not more suffering. When we really take seriously Genesis 3, chapter 3. Paul's looking back, talking about the futility, talking about it being because of him who subjected it, that he is God. And he goes on to say, for we know that the whole creation itself, all of creation is personified as groaning as if in the pains of labor, childbirth, birth pangs. Which is an interesting image. Already, birth pangs, not yet a new reality, a new life. Wow. Until now, not only the creation groans, though, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's Christians. Christian, when you sincerely trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells you and is never taken away. It is a guarantor of the inheritance to be revealed in the future. Wow. We groan. So Paul looks back to the garden, and here's the thing. Whether we like it or not, I need to tell you what Scripture says. Scripture says that we are not independent agents. We are all underneath a representative. You can't get more offensive to our modern individualistic dominant cultural frame, self-obsessed frame. Scripture says that the way God made things, he made the world, he made all things seen, unseen. He made creation, and it was very good. And he made human creatures to be under a representative, so that every human being, whether they believe in Christianity or not, the Bible said is under one or two representatives. You're either under Adam, the first representative described in Scripture, or you're under Jesus, who's described in 1 Corinthians 15 as the last Adam. You're either under the first man or the second man. And as the leader goes, so go the followers. That makes it much more personal when you read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You see that God made everything very good, and that the first representative, Adam, said, I can do it better. I'm going to do it my way. The thing you tell me not to do, I'm going to do. And what happened? Summary, an avalanche of futility. An avalanche of pain and suffering. Doing things our way leads to futility. But there was hope mentioned in this passage. God was sending another representative. To trust in Jesus Christ and not yourself and what you can do is to place yourself underneath that representative. And as that leader goes, so goes the people. As he conquered the grave, the empty tomb points to the hope of glory, what we talked about in our churches last Sunday on Easter. He has secured that glorious inheritance for those who trust in him. Paul's given a summary of redemption as he looks back and says, this is where suffering came from. It's not God's fault. It's humanity's fault. We said no to God. We said, thank you. We'll take it from here. Worse than that, we tried to seize the throne, in the words of another. Think avalanche throughout history of futility. Why is it not even worse? Mercy. God's mercy. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. What's the scope of that suffering? Well, we've just heard. It's literally creation doesn't work as it should. I mean, the rain does fall, but things are frustrated, subjected to futility, as some commentators have talked about. But the creatures don't work as they should. Human beings don't treat each other the way we should. And even when we treat each other the way we should, we're dying in our self-righteousness about how great we are that we treat people the way we should. And we're not like those other people, right? We're just endlessly self-focused. Genesis tells us why. And unless you understand that bad news, you're not going to understand all of the good news I'm about to share. The scope is creation and creature. It is those who don't believe in Jesus and those who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, those who believe in Jesus. Christian, there's no way around suffering. Do not believe the lie. The summary of the already is suffering is inevitable. Are you preparing for it? Are you avoiding it until you have to think about it? Suffering's multifaceted. It is emotional. It is physical. It is spiritual. We are embodied spiritual beings constantly trying to say, this is spiritual, this is physical, it is all of that. It is OCD. It is mental health suffering. The origin of which is often more complex than our little creaturely minds can understand as we counsel one another. Suffering's inevitable, but I want to tell you this. When we trust in Jesus, in the already, there is security. The first fruits of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee according to Scripture that no matter how much you suffer, that glorious inheritance is coming. That the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed. You may not understand the suffering, we often don't. You may not like the suffering, we often don't. But it can't thwart the glory to be revealed for you. That Holy Spirit is a deposit pointing to that future inheritance. A guarantee of the inheritance, a guarantee that God is with you. The Holy Spirit is God. One God, three persons, same in substance, equal in power and glory. God dwells within you. God is with you. God is at work in your suffering. That's what we need when we're suffering. Not trite counsel, although there's a lot of good counsel to be had by Christian and non-Christian when we're suffering, ultimately what we need is to know, I have the deposit of the Holy Spirit. I have the promise of the one who's conquered the grave and tells me, wait, trust, and has secured me even when my trust begins to flounder. Already suffering inevitable, already you have kept count of my tossings, Psalm 56 says. My moving to and fro, my waking up in the middle of the night and not being able to sleep and being distressed, you put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When people say, for the Christian, there is no wasted tear, Psalm 56 is your proof text. God is with you. You may not understand the origin of those tears, but there is no wasted tear. Are you groaning? Are you avoiding processing that groaning? In my work, now as a pastor working in a healing center, coming alongside churches to help equip them and support them with resources, to help care for the suffering in, the mental health suffering in our churches, I'm constantly thinking about mental health suffering. And the statistic I often share is that research shows, and I said recently to a room full of elders, we like stats when they support what we believe. We do not like stats and doubt them when they don't support what we believe. So just imagine this. Even if these statistics are in the ballpark, a little bit less, a little bit more. Research suggests that 1 in 5 adults in our cultural context will cross threshold for a mental health diagnosis this year. 20%. Many of whom you don't see, a majority of which are likely quietly suffering and are not going to come to the church and just willingly say, help me. Yet the church is often the gateway to mental health care. It's often the point of first contact. If 20% of adults, or anything even close to it, of Grace Fellowship will cross threshold for a mental health diagnosis this year, what do? I'm overwhelmed. I don't want to think about it. I feel that. I felt that as a pastor who had just felt overburdened and under-equipped. How might you ask for help to understand this? Comparable percentage of youth, it depends. It may be lower, it may be a little higher, depending upon what age and other factors. John Andrew Bryant, crisis, and also many quietly suffering. I have suffered from severe anxiety for as long as I can remember. And I have to put the word severe because we all kind of have an idea of what anxiety is. I'm not talking about normal anxiety. I've suffered from severe anxiety my whole life. Before I became a Christian, after I became a Christian. Before I became a pastor, after I became a pastor. Am I qualified to be ordained? It's asking you that question rhetorically. God has shown me much of my weakness and need to trust in him, even though I prayed that I'd be free of this anxiety. I don't know what's coming, but I know that not yet is true. I know that I'm regularly reminded that I am weak, but he is strong. Are you proactive? It's superficial connection abounds in Boston, greater Boston, Newton. I mean, you're so busy. Boston's busy, and we hide in the busyness. We don't have to be as busy as we are, but it may require sacrifice of how much we achieve, what we want. Is God a part of that conversation? Do you have time to see the groans around you, let alone acknowledge them in your own heart? Aging. I'm getting older. I'm in my 50s. I haven't always had glasses. I'm ministering alongside people who are suffering with weighty things. A friend who is dealing with cancer. You understand. Physical suffering groans, emotional suffering groans, embodied spiritual groaning. The already is the suffering is inevitable. The not yet is when we trust in Jesus. I can assure you that the suffering is time limited. And it's also, and this is a hard one, it's purposeful. But like little kids, we don't understand it so often. This light and momentary affliction, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, is preparing for us an internal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. And that not yet, that what are we waiting for? It's time limited, and then we have the not yet, is bound up in two terms, as I see it, in this passage. Freedom and adoption. God subjects to futility. The futility is the just consequence for saying no to God. If you eat of that fruit, you will die. Sin and death, avalanche. But he subjected it, the scripture says, in hope. Something's coming. Another representative is coming. You can trust in Adam, which is ultimately trusting in yourself, which you think is right, in human effort, or you can trust in the God-man Jesus who's coming. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The latter part of verse 23, we wait eagerly, Christian, for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, wait a second. Adoption's an already concept, right? When we place faith, we are adopted into the family of God. We are beloved children. And Paul says that earlier, just a handful of verses above what I'm reading. Maybe I wouldn't even say a handful, right before what I'm reading. Freedom and adoption can be used with a present focus and a future focus. Often, earlier in Romans, adoption's used with a Romans 8, present focus. Here it's a future focus. Freedom can be used present focus, free from the dominion and ultimate consequence of sin. 8:1, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are free of the ultimate consequence of sin. There is no condemnation. Yes, good use of freedom. But freedom can also be used in terms of freedom from the influence and impact of sin. Life in a world made new, where all is at perfect, the Hebrew term, shalom, harmony, wholeness. There is no sin. Our King is with us. Perfect love of God, perfect love of neighbor. What we often long for, but is thwarted in a second. Paul is saying, there is a freedom coming. The creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It is the freedom of perfect shalom, a freedom of a world without sin, its impact and influence. And adoption? Well, the way Paul's using adoption here is the redemption of our bodies. There is spiritual adoption. Trusting in Jesus and being able to cry, Abba, Father, you are safe, you are secure, eternally speaking, but you are not safe and secure from facing suffering. The adoption here, as one commentator put it, I really like this, is the public unveiling of who you are, Christian. In a world made new, we are being matured and one day we will be glorified. This body fades away. It is corruptible and perishable. I have plenty of examples of that in my life right now and the aches and pains I'm starting to experience that I can't seem to work out of. But one day the scriptures say, for those who have trusted in Jesus, they will receive a resurrection body, a new body, incorruptible, imperishable, incapable of sin. Life as it was intended to be before the first representative rebelled. Unless you blame him, if you blame him, you're blaming yourself. we're way more tied into this than we realize. There is coming that public revelation or unveiling of glorified creatures who have trusted in Jesus with new bodies in perfect shalom. You may have been told that the end of the Christian narrative is a disembodied spirit floating throughout eternity. That is not the end of the Christian narrative. Read Genesis 1 to 3 this morning, and then read Revelation 21 to 22. Read the bookends of Scripture. If you want a body, that's the way it's supposed to be. And one day, for those who trust in Jesus, they will experience the glorified reality of getting to not be obsessed with self, perfectly love God, perfectly love neighbor, in an incorruptible, imperishable body. Already, birth pangs. Not yet, that consummated reality. That's worth living for. That's worth dying for. Already, no tear wasted. He holds every tear in his bottle. Not yet. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." No tear wasted? Not yet. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Christian, humbly I say this. Despite your best efforts, you can't mess it up. Isn't that awesome? That can give you a different perspective on your suffering. When you leave today and you're thinking of the already and not yet of sufferings, know that there are two childlike errors that we can fall prey to that I want to mention. One is to go, "I haven't heard of this already. I haven't heard of this not yet." One of the errors, and we all do this, one of those errors is to overplay the already and act as if the not yet is not true. The other error is to overplay the not yet and act as if the already is not true. And we can do both of those in one day, but really one of those patterns may be a dominant theme in your life that you need to challenge with the scriptures. So for example, overemphasize the not yet, which is not typical in our cultural space. To overemphasize the not yet is, it is all suffering now. One day we will be free of suffering, but we will measure Christian maturity by how much we suffer. We will manufacture suffering. We will be obsessed with suffering to the point that it's an obstacle to marveling at the reality who Jesus is. Right? So already and not yet go together. We tend to only be able to focus on one at a time. So suddenly there's no room for comfort in the Christian life. And I'm not talking about idolatry. I'm talking about the gift of God, of time with friends, of throwing a ball with someone in a field. There's no time for comfort. Comfort is immaturity. Comfort is unbelief. You need to be more serious. This is not a time for comfort. That will be one day. It's the realm of a joyless and dutiful Christianity. Constantly judging other people for the comfort they're experiencing. There are examples in Scripture that we could go to and think through this. And the reality is, we have to wrestle with the already. What a comfort to know you are an adult. When was the last time you just laughed and said, "Lord, I love you. This is amazing. I can't mess this up. I'm good at messing things up." Not manufactured, but praising God with joyful clapping. Wow. Hallelujah. The other childlike error is more dominant. So I'm going to capture more of you in this, perhaps right now. It's to overemphasize the already. This is the dominant error, I think, in 21st century Greater Boston. and it needs to be pushed on. To live as if there is no yet. To live as if there is no not yet. That when we trust in Jesus, our lives should get better and better and easier. We live in an American dream culture, a comfort-seeking culture, an instant gratification culture. And if we're not careful, if we don't think about these things and connect to a church body and place ourselves under God's word, these things are very enticing. To overemphasize the already is to say, wait, once you trust in Jesus, there's no room for suffering. Wrong. To be surprised by suffering. Why? Did you read Genesis? To view people who are suffering as immature and perhaps unbelieving. Not a 21st century only problem. What did Job's counselors do? They suffered. He's done something wrong. He's suffering. In terms of mental health suffering, it's the realm of the mental health prosperity gospel, which, lest we pride ourselves in our Christian spaces as saying, we don't believe in the prosperity gospel, good, it's false, suffering is assured. But I wonder how much the mental health prosperity gospel pervades the spaces that condemn the prosperity gospel. I didn't come up with that phrase, mental health prosperity gospel, but I like it. That's the sense of you have a friend who's struggling with anxiety and you're just thinking, ugh, just wish he could really take hold of this promise I gave him in Scripture. I wish he could just let go. Do you believe that for someone struggling with anxiety that they need to hear let go or stop it? That's not true. If only it were that easy, I wouldn't have a lifetime of suffering from anxiety. The gospel invites us to lament, to groan sincerely. Are you prone to overemphasize the already, so you're not thinking about suffering at all, or the not yet, or are you prone to overemphasize the not yet and just be obsessed, all I think about is suffering? Join the club. Join the club. We're always swinging the pendulum, never hitting the middle, are we? We need God. What do you need to hear this day? You need to hear hope. That's the key imperative. And as I'm wrapping up, I want to encourage you. In this hope, we were saved. You can't mess up the hope. It's part of your salvation. It is coming. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is a spirit-instilled hope. Pray for it. Pray, God, give me hope if I'm succumbing to one of the twin childlike errors. And that's not minimizing or maximizing people's suffering. Some people are called to more suffering this side of glory than others. And I can't give you all the answers. But I don't want to minimize it. I want to hear those groans. I want to pray. This is a hope rooted in the presence of God, first fruits of the Holy Spirit. God is with us. God is at work in our suffering. Even if we don't understand it, which we often don't, it's often enigmatic, it's often mysterious. But it's a hope, as Paul will unpack in Romans 8, in the providence of God. All things work together. It's not some trite bumper sticker. And it's not saying, hey, look, if you do things right, you're going to get a promotion. That all things work together is looking to the end of the story. You may not understand now, but all things are working to that unveiling of that glorious reality. No wasted tear, every tear wiped. I'll tell you this, any attempt, and this is the hard news. I came to faith as an adult, so I'm speaking as someone who tried to go at this a variety of ways. Any attempt to find meaning or purpose in suffering apart from Christ, the scriptures clearly say, is futile. You may find some temporary comfort, but it's ultimately futile. And to trust in self, to be under the headship of Adam, rather than under that representative Christ, to trust in self is, according to scripture, unending futility, everlasting futility. But in Christ, we have an opportunity to say, correct me, Lord, where I have a childlike view, grow me, pull my perspective away from me unto the cost of securing that everlasting reality. We have that glory because the suffering servant came and bore a suffering beyond our ability to comprehend to secure it. It's worth our as we suffer, it's worth our reflection on the suffering, so what Jesus endured for us, but he also conquered that grave, the first fruits of that glorious reality to be revealed. He can be trusted. Suffering may be enigmatic, but it is also purposeful, no wasted tear, and it is time limited. Every tear will be wiped away. Would Grace Fellowship be a place where people could come and suffer well and be heard? That takes dealing with your own groanings. If you're in denial, it's hard to help people who are groaning. How are you being called to wait in the groans, to be patient in the groans as the hope of this glory unfolds? Let me pray for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, this is a lot and worth a lot of reflection and prayer. Father, I pray that you would teach us what we need to know about the nature of groaning and the hope in our groaning, that your word would be heard and responded to with hope and eager expectation of the unfailing glory described here. Meet your children in their suffering. Would they know that they are not alone, that it is not meaningless, and would you grow a compassionate community for those who groan to hear the hope of Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.